You're listening to the Grace and Truth Podcast. Today we continue our series of messages from Galatians chapter 5 on walking by the Spirit. This was taught at Oak Ridge Baptist Church in Marietta, Texas.
I watched a video on the internet last night. And for those of you that don't know, because I don't keep up with this stuff either, it's baseball season. And there is no better example than somebody losing their cool than a coach with the umpire, or in Little League cases, the parent that knows more than the umpire. Now, when you went through this week, there were things that you could not resist. There were things that you gave into. There were things that you indulged in. And this morning, we look at self-control. So I'm going to give you a heads up. If you went to Golden Corral this week, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. If you found yourself indulging at Walmart or Target, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. But the truth is, if we boiled down and looked at the root of everything we struggled with and the temptation we faced, it came down to whether or not we had self-control in the way God designed it. That's hard for us to fathom. It's far, hard for us to hold on to. But I want you to follow with me, to hold on as best you can as we look at this last and final piece of the fruit. Remember that when we look at these words, these attributes, fruit here is singular. So if we want to picture these nine things, I want you to picture them as nine things like a jigsaw puzzle that fit together to give you the entire picture. None of them by themselves can operate. None of them are meant to be singled out. So I can't say that I'm going to show joy or I'm going to produce the fruit of patience and not show faithfulness and gentleness. You don't get to pick and choose these as they come. They're all pieces to the same big picture. These are also things you cannot do in and of your own strength. Yes, there is personal accountability there. Yes, we have personal responsibility, but the Spirit provides the desires and the means. He's the one that gives us the strength. He's the one, how many of you have ever gone to a place that gives you a sample? Why do they give you the sample? So that you'll buy more. Okay? He's the one that provides the samples so that we would know more when we taste and see that He is good. And so when we look at self-control and we come down to the passage this morning, we understand that our freedom has to be properly understood. So here's a rule of thumb. We get to this last part of the puzzle, and I want you to understand that freedom does not mean we do not have to operate with the virtue of self-control. After all, when we picture freedom, if we break it down the way the world does, it says we get to do whatever we want to do. Now, is that self-control? No. It's giving in. It's operating on whatever feels good and whatever we think is right. What this freedom means is we're no longer bound by sin and shame. We're no longer held captive by what it says the works of the flesh are in verses 19 through 21. There, it says that we have the power now to resist the temptation that darkness puts in front of us. Our freedom is the work of Christ in our hearts, minds, and souls that allow us to operate for the glory of God. Now, here's the problem. We all gave in to temptation this week. You are not alone in that boat. Does that mean we make an excuse for the sin and say it's okay? Not by any means. But it's the reality we live in. It's the struggle that Paul had. That's why in Romans 17:5 he says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." See, sin exists in our lives, and we should despise it. And the act of despising the things we do wrong is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. So here's my question before we dig in this morning to self-control. The things that you got caught up in this week, do you despise it? Do you follow in Jude's step, hating even the garment stained by sin? The ways you were impatient this week, do you hate that about yourself, that sin within? The way you lost your temper this week, do you despise that within you? Because it's real easy when we dissect this list to go through and say, well, I failed at that, I failed at that, I failed at that. I'm just an awful loser. But that's not the point. The point is that we would see these things that God desires us to bear, that we would see the works of flesh in us, and that the love of God would make us hate even the garment stained by flesh. Every one of us comes here with sin this morning. That's an undeniable fact. But the difference between those that are followers of Christ, those that have found grace and mercy in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and those that have not, is that they despise the evidence of the flesh in their life. Because the truth is, some of you sinned this week and you're not sorry about it at all. And for that, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is, as we walk through this, that the presence of the Holy Spirit would be at work in such a way that you could not escape His conviction. You say, well, that sounds mean. No, because I know what comes after conviction, which hopefully everybody would testify is a grace greater than the sin we're convicted of. This morning we continue in this fruit of the Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? And when we get to self-control, it seems as though, when we break all this apart, that it is the key aspect in our battle and our sanctification. Whether or not we will resist well, whether or not we will follow well, and we will work towards the end to which we've been called. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 16. And if you're able, I invite you to stand as we read these verses. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you. Now hear this warning as we're reading. We just read a list of things that we have probably all struggled with this week. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear that warning this morning? Those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray. Lord, we ask this morning for your conviction. We ask this morning for you to show us the works of the flesh in our lives, not for condemnation, but for conviction, that we would be quick to repent, and that through the blood of Jesus Christ you would restore us to you. Lord, we ask, we come seeking. We pray that you would show us your greatness through the work you do within us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here it is. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to understand, as we dig into this morning, bridging it back to what we said before, that it is not the absence of these things, it's that you despise these things. Do you hate these things that show up in your life? The drunkenness. And some of you said, well, I didn't get drunk this week, but some of you lost control. Do you despise the impurity in your life, the sexual immorality? Do you despise the way your anger takes hold of you? Do you despise the way that you dissent, the way you walk against the commands of God? Are these things that trouble you, or are these things that you're comfortable with? As a child of God, what Paul is saying in this warning against the flesh is you should not be comfortable if these things are active in your life, because it goes against the grain of who Jesus Christ redeemed you to be. So let's look at this. Self-control is something that even the world acknowledges we need, but the lost world delights in our lack of. Socrates considered it one of the cardinal virtues. Now, this is a guy that didn't know the God we worship from Adam. There is no way. He didn't do anything to honor a Savior named Jesus Christ. He was a lost philosopher, but even the world could understand that if everybody operated without self-control, it would lead to devastation and horrific things. That's the fact that we know that God's common grace, His hand is on us, because the world is not as bad as it could be. Is it bad at times? Yes. But is everybody as sinful and as bad as they could be acting? No. Why? Because even in the lost world, self-control is still an attribute, still a virtue that seems to be treasured. Now, against Baptist teaching, Plato would say, and he argued that self-control was needed to keep us from overeating. Even he knew that there was an indulgence of the flesh that if mankind did not restrain, would lead to horrific things. Now, if they can understand that, and if we understand it, then how much more for the believer that has the ability to exercise dominion over the things of flesh should we be exercising self-control? After all, this is why people surrendered to the monastic life. They found themselves giving in to temptation. So what did they do? They removed themselves from everything around them in order to experience self-control. They would put themselves in predicaments and in physical situations to tame the flesh, to discipline the body, so that they would learn what it is to exercise self-control. And Paul doesn't touch on this attribute or this virtue until he's listed everything else. We know that in his list, it has to correspond to the end of the list that we find there in verse 21, to drunkenness and orgies. If there is anything in this list that shows a lack of self-control, it is the indulging temptation of the flesh. And I don't have to explain those last two attributes for you to understand why they stand opposed to self-control. But it seems as though if we're going to practice love, if we're going to practice joy, if peace is going to reign in our hearts, if we're going to exercise patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness towards one another, we have to understand that it will require us to abstain from things we want to participate in, and it will force us to participate in things that are unnatural for us. It's going to require discipline and self-control. Does it mean that it's a means by which we gain salvation? No, but it's something that should flow from the salvation that we've already had. We already have. All right. When we fail to exercise self-control, you understand that it means something else is controlling us. And that's the point that Paul wants to make. You are designed to be inferior to things. You are designed to be lesser than God. And in our rebellion against His design, we make ourselves controlled by things we were never meant to be controlled by. How many of you have things that you feel like you absolutely cannot resist? How many of you walk by a dessert table and just have to stick your finger in it? How many of you turn to the telephone to talk to other people and you just can't help it? How many of you click on things on the internet that you should not be clicking on? How many of you have a TV show that you just can't get away from? You really enjoy it. But if we were to be honest, the content of that TV show is anything but godly. How many of you lose your temper and become angry at the drop of a hat? These are things that control you. You don't have to spend time anywhere in the public square without learning that we now live in an age where telephones control people. Now think of it. You were designed to be controlled by who? God, created in His image for His glory. But the vast majority of the time, we're controlled by other things. Things that we are supposed to resist, things that we are supposed to fight against. Now, in every other attribute we've looked at, we've compared it to God, but we understand that God never loses control. He never, in a fleshly way or an evil way, loses His temper. In no way does He change. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." What does He mean by that? It means that He is consistent in everything He does. Therefore, He can bring judgment and still be consistent with the promise that He made to Jacob. Right after this, in Malachi chapter 3, He's going to tell people how unfaithful they are and how fickle they are in their heart's desire. So God compares His faithfulness and His consistency, His steadfast love, to our indifference and our unfaithfulness. Now, we all acknowledged when we came here this morning that we came with sin, right? But was God still faithful to you in the midst of your sin this week? See, that's the consistency and the idea of self-control that we want to imitate and we want to mimic. We want the world around us, when they look at this fruit we have, to see a consistency. That's why Psalm 1 says, "The man that delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by the waters." Planted means there is no changing. There's a consistency on where we get our nourishment and where we get our substance from. Hebrews chapter 13:8 tells us that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning there's no changing in Him. Now, this is what happens when we rest ourselves in the things of the world, when we delight in the things of the world and we affix ourselves or tether ourselves to things that are temporary. When they disappear, what happens? We don't know what to do. How many of you, your cable or your TV has ever gone out and you have gone crazy because you didn't know what to do? How many of you, the phone service has ever gone out and you've gone crazy because you don't know what to do? You want to see somebody throw a fit? Take teenagers' video games away. And what do they say? "I'm bored. I don't have anything to clean the yard." That's right. Play. But it's because in our temporary nature, in our sinful nature, we have tethered our hearts to things of this world that are inconsistent, that are constantly changing, that will be here today and gone tomorrow. And the idea of self-control is that we can only exhibit this consistency and steadfastness if we tether ourselves to the One who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's where we find this. That's why we say that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives us the means and the desires for the consistency, the immutability that God displays in our lives, the One He displayed to His people, even though they walked in rebellion against Him. He stayed faithful to His promises and who He is. The Bible continues to tell us how consistent God is and how unfaithful and fickle we are. We sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness. There's no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not." We say all those things and we realize who God is, but we must understand that He has called us to be rooted and steadfast in Him so that we display His steadfastness to the world around us no matter what comes. Because we're anchored to Him. Now let's think about this self-control. When we plug into His steadfastness and we exercise things that He desires and that He's designed for us, 2 Peter tells us that we will grow in faith. 2 Peter, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1. "For this reason, we make every effort to supplement your faith." And we're going to stop there. "By grace you have been saved through faith." But there is still personal responsibility involved. He says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we make every effort to supplement our faith with what? virtue. I want you to understand that the nine things that we have looked at over the past 8 weeks are virtues. But Peter's going to go on to explain our faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. So where do we find the virtues that we are supposed to exhibit? In God's Word. Meaning that we're to grow in the knowledge and understanding to be able to put the pieces together to be able to represent God well here on earth. Our faith with virtue and our virtue with knowledge. And in verse 6, it goes on to say, and knowledge with what? Now listen. Let's preach to the choir for a minute. How many of you know your sugar's out of whack? So you have a knowledge that you are to be abstaining from what? But what happens when your favorite cookie is on the table? Knowledge with self-control. The idea of self-control is that as we learn what God desires and we learn what He's designed, we have a discipline not just to refrain from the things that He says are sinful, but to pursue the things that He says are godly. Listen, let's just paint this picture. If all you ever eat is hamburger meat in order to keep your sugar in check, aren't you going to experience other problems? It's not just about abstaining, it's about pursuing the things that are good. Self-control with steadfastness and steadfastness with godliness. He goes on in verse 7. And godliness with brotherly love, with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And then he ends with these words. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, what are they supposed to be doing? Increasing. The only way they will increase is if you despise the evil things within you and pursue with everything the things that God's Word says are good. They keep you from what? Being ineffective. That's my favorite phrase, word, because it goes right back to Galatians chapter 5. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 through 5 connects directly back to what we see in chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But that's going to take self-control. It's going to take you through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the enticement of the Holy Spirit to say, I want nothing to do with the things of this world, and I only want more of God. But that verse in 16 says that we are to walk by the Spirit so that we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. You understand that the majority of the time we do not exercise self-control because we are not exercising godly discipline in our lives. We're not experiencing victory in self-control because we are simply refraining instead of pursuing. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul uses this word to help us see that it is not just okay and is not just sufficient to abstain from the things of the world. We have to pursue the things of God. And he uses a very interesting example to point us to that. So go to 1 Corinthians this morning. I want you to turn to this morning. Yes, it'll be up on the screen. But I want you to see what God's Word says about how we are supposed to act and the self-control that we're supposed to operate in. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to begin in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. It says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And here's our verse. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under what? Control. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now listen, You could refrain from fast food all your life, and that's not going to make you a contender for the Olympics. Is there any chance, just because you've lived well and eaten what's right, that if you decide right now to participate in the next Olympic round that you're going to be able to? No, because it's not just refraining from things, it's participating in things that help you work towards your end goal. And here's the deal in self-control. If you know your end goal is to bear the image of Christ, then anything that hinders that should not be worth your time. That's why he says, "And people that do things like these will not inherit the kingdom of God." Because we're participating in things and delighting in things that do not help us bear the image of Christ. The absence of self-control means we're allowing something, as we said earlier, to control us. For the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the things that were controlling them were not the Word of God, but the desires of the flesh. And he gives us this list: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Let me modernize this list for a minute and see if any of these things on your list are controlling you. Food. Emotions. Anger. Sexual sin, your telephone, social media, your tongue through the form of gossip, drugs, alcohol, money, other people. See, when you choose to let go of a disciplined, godly life, you're choosing to surrender that control to other things. I sat with a guy one time. And he was a Greek professor at Southeastern. And he said, "You know, it always amazes me, these young men come and they don't pass my Greek class and they come to the end and want to know why." And so I sit down with them and ask them how many hours they spent in the gym this semester. And then I ask them if they would have spent that same amount of time in the gym that they did studying their Greek, do they think their grade would have been better? What do you think the answer to that is? Yes. Listen, what we discipline ourselves to participate in will either quicken or slow our growth in godliness. These things that so easily control us and hinder us by tethering us to the world, are you willing to let go of them? Do you know a study's come out that says now the most dirtiest thing on your body is your cell phone? You want to know why? Because people can't go to the bathroom without it. The cell phone that you hold to your face is dirtier than probably the floor of the restroom. But it controls us. We look for affirmation from social media. We look for affirmation from other people to tell us we're doing well. We look to our own emotions to justify the things we do, all to keep us operating without self-control. You want to know if something controls you or not? Remove it. And if you're fussing and think you can't live without it, guess what? It is an idol that has control over your life. How many of you feel like your phone vibrates even when you don't have it on your person now? Perhaps our phone controls us more than we want to admit. How many of us struggle with silence? Maybe the TV and media control us more than we want to admit. But you are not to surrender control to anyone but God. And when we surrender control to God, we will refrain from these things that so easily captivate our hearts. None of these things are wrong in God's design. Is food wrong? No. Is there a godly anger? Yes. Has God designed certain relationships for His glory? Absolutely. Can the phone be used in a godly manner? Yes. Can social media and the tongue be used in a godly manner? Absolutely. Are there medications that God has designed and put in place to help us with our health? Yes. Is money evil in and of itself? No. Is our desire for community wrong? No. God said it's not good for man to be alone. Therefore, created community. But it's when we let these things take control because we are not pursuing the things God has called us to pursue or using these things in a manner that God has told us brings Him glory. We have the ability to exercise self-control because God has set us free from the punishment that these things deserve, from the influence that they have over our lives. Scripture tells us, resist the devil and he will what? Flee. We look at the end of this passage and says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, in verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Meaning we no longer have to be held captive by those. But whether or not you are is dependent upon you. What controls you this morning? What holds your heart captive and bound to this world? What are the things that you are delighting in that God says are detestable in His sight? What are the works of the flesh that you are not actively exercising self-control over? If they don't help you pursue godliness, they are not worth the time you are investing in them. My prayer this morning is that we would be a people controlled by God that is evidenced by the self-control we seek over the things of the flesh. Ask God to show you what you're addicted to this morning. Ask God to show you the places you are losing control in your life by surrendering control to idols of the heart. Because this is what I know. The faithfulness of God will not only produce that knowledge that you need to have, but will also produce the redemption that you need to continue to walk freely in God's desire and design.
Thank you for listening to the Grace and Truth podcast. You can follow Grace and Truth on Facebook and subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Spotify, and Google Podcasts. You can also visit the blog at chascarlisle.com. That's chascarlisle.com. Our prayer is that your mind has been engaged and your heart has been encouraged by the truth of God's Word.